All right, thank you. Let's open our Bible to the book of John. We're studying through the book of John, chapter by chapter and verse by verse here in the adult Sunday school class. And we got into chapter 14 and almost got out of it. I got about three verses left. You were just not listening fast enough to get through it. So we're going to have to go right and review just a little bit here. And of course, what a great chapter it is in the Word of God, as all of them are. But John is one of the books that gets real to the bottom line, where the tire meets the road. We always recommend to a new convert to start out reading in the book of John, and it gets to the basics. And chapter 14 is read so often at a funeral because the Lord Jesus is comforting his disciples in the fact that he's about to leave. He's trying to explain to them that, and they don't quite get it. Several things you kind of see between the lines. Thomas said, "We don't know where you're going," and so forth. But the Lord is explaining to them. And so it is a great comfort to us to know that we can see our loved ones again. And we're talking about the funeral this afternoon. What we have is we have somebody leaving the old house they lived in here behind. But they got a new one, like John 14 talks about. We got mansions. Somebody said, "I'll be happy with a cabin in glory land." Well, don't sell yourself short. You got a mansion, amen, according to what the Lord Jesus promised here in this chapter. I want us to move on down in it as we get to about the last three verses and talk to you a little bit about them. Let's keep the setting in mind now. We start off in about chapter 13. The Lord is there at the feast of the Passover, and he's going to institute the Lord's Supper, and he's talking to his disciples, and finally Judas gets the sop that identifies him as the traitor, and he goes out. And so the Lord has been talking on to the rest of his disciples, and he'll change gears a little bit in chapter 15 as he gets on the subject of fruit bearing, basically what they're supposed to do after he's gone. And we kind of drop in here on about maybe verse 28. "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice." By the way, if we really think it through, at a funeral, at a loved one's passing, if we really thought it through, many times we'd rejoice. That's what he says to the disciples. Do you ever think about it sometime? We got modern medicines and modern means, and sometimes all we really do, and I'm not trying to be mean now, just face reality, sometime through those means, we keep somebody we love into pain a lot longer and extend their suffering. We don't really think that thing through sometime. Book of Ecclesiastes, it's a different book, all right, but it's man's view under the sun. But anyway, book of Ecclesiastes talked about maybe crying at a baby's birth and rejoicing at death, and that's kind of hard for folks to get a hold of. But if you really look that thing through, I think about some people I've really loved, and I couldn't help but say, "Lord, the only answer is to take them to heaven." And I don't want to be selfish to say, "Let them stay here and suffer just so I can have them a little longer." Reality is sometimes, and we Christians, and sometimes the skeptics have a little point against us. They say, "You sing about heaven, you talk about heaven, but you don't want to go to heaven." So you take every pill you can and everything else to stay here as long as you can. There's a little point to that. That's what the Lord is saying to them here. If you really knew, he was saying, you'd rejoice. "I'm going to my Father." You'd rejoice. The truth is, he's going to die yet on the cross before he has his resurrection. And he's trying to explain this to them. They don't quite get it. But he said, "I'm going to come again. And if you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I." And I got on that last week. Somebody says, "Well, I thought Jesus and God was equal." Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh. But in the flesh, the role he had to come and seek and save that was lost and die for us in a body prepared for him, as he stood there in the flesh, yes, his Father was greater than he. So there's no contradiction there. When you see the two natures of Jesus, no contradiction at all in what he was saying. And he goes on to say, and now I have told you before it come to pass. Now here's prophecy in a verse. Here's the reason for prophecy. And really that's what Jesus was doing here. He was predicting ahead what was going to happen. And in this verse 28 here, I've told you before it come to pass. Now the Bible is outstanding above any other book, religious book, science book, any other book you could name, because it can tell you what is going to happen ahead. And nobody else can. Sometimes somebody makes a lucky guess, but they'll miss it more than they get it. And so he's telling us here, when it does come to pass, you'll recognize it. It'll cause you to believe. Truthfully, that does happen. I preach a lot of prophecy because I find that it is the greatest proof that the Word of God is true. And it ought to make an impression on folks. Nobody else can do that. And I know we have the fortune tellers and others, and Satan sometimes gets in a little bit, but not really. They say that, what was her name? Jean Dixon, that was the famous, supposed to have predicted Kennedy's assassination stuff. When you really read it, not quite so much, not so accurate. But you know, the world will make a lot over that. They make a lot over Nostradamus. You see, they have programs on TV about what Nostradamus basically got right was out of the book of Revelation, which he read, I believe. But not only that, he wrote it in such a way you can interpret it this way or that way. It's not solid. It's not straight. It's not provable, well, like the Word of God is. And so I think about this thought a little bit here on prophecy. He was saying, when it comes to pass, you'll recognize it. That's the reason for prophecy. And you hear of it first, then when you see it happen, know that it happened, that ought to do something for you. And if you read the Bible and you study it a little bit, you'll find it is a great book of prophecy all through the Old Testament. You have, of course, probably 300 prophecies made of Jesus in the Old Testament. Read the New Testament, you see it fulfilled. And it is just such an amazing, amazing thing. I often say this, and you've heard me, I say the Bible is supernatural. You can't explain it no other way. It's supernatural. The Jews in the Old Testament, when I say the Jews, I'm talking about the basically the rabbis and their students. And still today, an Orthodox Jew, part of the way they measure his orthodoxy, his faithfulness to God, is how much does he study the Torah. What's the Torah? Well, it's the law. It's the first five books that Moses wrote. It's the law. I've told you before, but it's funny to me. It was kind of funny then, even though when we were putting up the Ten Commandment rock down in the county seat many years ago, and all the enemies of God came out after us in the newspapers and TV and everything, and I found out how dumb some college-educated folks are. That's right. There was one reporter, I never forget him, young man, but he wanted to have an agenda to attack all the time. So there was a bunch of reporters gathered around me. They were reporting, and this one, I'd already spotted he had an agenda. And so he was against the rock, he finally said this, he said, "All you Christians, there's no such thing as the Ten Commandments." He said, "You got that out of that movie Charlton Heston was in." So help me God, I got my hand on the Bible, that's what he said. His name was Billy. And I'd already had a couple exchanges with him, and I knew he had an agenda against what we were doing. I said, "Billy, did you go to college?" "I did." He named his degree, whatever it was. I said, "I thought so. You couldn't get that done without going to college." And all the rest of the reporters started laughing. I kind of won that round. But it was amazing. Amazing. I've said this over and over. If they don't know something about the Bible, they're not educated. Amen. That's all there is to it. I don't care how many world degrees they've got. The Bible's going to get you down and tell you the truth and teach you something. And he made that remark, and earlier or later made a statement like this. How would you feel if the Jews put the Torah up? You know, talking about me putting up the Ten Commandments. Now the Ten Commandments is in the Torah. You know, I mean, it's just so amazing, that kind of stuff. But the Jews study it, and part of being a good Orthodox Jew is studying the Torah. Now, when I say studying the Torah, they do it like this. And it's okay to do the Bible like this if you can get into it deep enough. I mean, they study not only the words separate, but every mark. You read in the Bible, talks about Jesus said not one jot or tittle would pass away from the word before it was fulfilled. And they study the jots and tittles. That's the smallest marks of the Hebrew alphabet. And they study it deeply, is what I'm saying. And prophecy, they study a lot of that. Much of the Bible, of course, is supernatural. Isaac Newton was the great scientist that you still see praised in the science books. In the latter years now, they've discovered that he was a better Bible student. They didn't understand how much he was studying the Bible, and they found some of his writings and proved out he was a great Bible student. And so now he's not quite as popular as he was before they found that out. But Isaac Newton believed that not only did you have the written message that you clearly got when you, at face value when you read, he also believed there was also hidden meanings and codes and deeper and deeper in the Bible. And he, I guess, dug some out. He didn't claim to know it all, but that's the theory that he held. And nowadays, we've moved into the computer age. In the computer age, I believe, is predicted in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, where it says that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, knowledge is increased. The computer age is just everything now, and it amazes me how quick they double in their high-tech stuff. You can hardly buy a cell phone but what it's out of date in a few months. So I just kept my first one. I still it'll come back in. It'll go around, maybe. You ever notice men wearing neckties, how they change, and then they go back, and they're short, they're long, they're wide, they're narrow. Say, why do they do that? Well, they make money, more ties they sell, don't they? You know, that sort of thing. Well, the technology is really advanced now to where I saw them advertising on TV where you could get a hearing aid with artificial intelligence in it. My wife wants me to get one of them. I wonder why. She's tired of me saying, huh? All right, get off on that. But the computer age, knowledge increased. And with the computer age has come a lot of information concerning what's called Bible codes. And I know a lot of folks have wrote some spurious stuff, but there's also some real genuine stuff that's pretty well proven out in the Bible codes. I forget which prime minister of Israel. Was it Menachem Begin that was assassinated? Was that the one? Well, since you don't know, I'll call it that way anyway. No, one of the prime ministers was assassinated not by an Arab, but by a Jew, remember? Back in Clinton's days as president. There was a feller in America studying the Bible codes and found ahead of time, before the prime minister was shot, found in the Bible codes that he would be shot, that he would be assassinated, and actually got over there and got a note to him that it was going to happen. And if it was Begin, I believe it was Begin, he said his answer was, well, if it's going to happen, it'll happen, which it sure enough did, and he was killed. But that was in there ahead of time. Other things. You remember the Oklahoma bombing of the federal building out there? Remember that? A terrible thing. After the fact, and after they started studying Bible codes, they saw that in there. And it proved itself. One of the most interesting things, and I'm trying to remember, was a planet Jupiter, I believe, had a comet heading toward it. And of course, the astronomers were able to see that. And they could predict it by its speed and all of that. The date that it would actually hit Jupiter, I believe it was Jupiter. And so they knew it was going to come another week, another 2 weeks, whatever it was, it was going to take it to get there. Looked it up in the Bible codes, and it told the exact date it would hit. Pretty accurate. Out of the Bible. Yes, not only the Torah codes, not only the Old Testament, but they've even now have found stuff in the New Testament. For instance, Old Testament again, Isaiah 53. You know Isaiah 53, where it's talking about the suffering servant, where the Lord Jesus referring to him. He was, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's talking about Jesus in Isaiah 53. And one of the Jewish rabbis that began to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, he's dead now. He hadn't been dead long, but he done a lot of work on it. And he come up out of Isaiah 53 with the names of almost all the disciples, except one, Judas. Amazing, amazing thing. So when you're looking at the Bible, you're looking at a supernatural book. You're looking at something that leaves time and space as we know time and space and gathers from outside. And we know that has to be from God. Only God knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. But the writings of the rabbis is pretty interested on some of it. Quite interesting. The computer age has thrown a lot of light because the old-time rabbis had to work it out by hand, slowly, and find various things, and they did. They actually did quite a bit of it. I have this thrown at me, though, when I say something about Bible codes, and had a fellow write me a letter. He said, I was listening on the radio, and I was coming to your church, and then I heard you say something about Bible codes, and I turned around and went the other way. I wanted to write him and say, I'm glad you turned around, but I didn't. There's some things you don't say that you feel. But anyway, check it out for you. If you haven't deeply checked something out, don't just discard it. You might learn something sometime. But I have this question thrown at me. They'll say, well, all that's in Hebrew, all that's in the original languages, and you stand by the King James Bible. You ever show me anything in the King James English? Yes, there's things in the King James English also, because it's taken from the same source. There's phenomena even in the King James English that's unusual. For instance, well, I want to ask you to turn to it. I hope you can quote it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You got that? If you go up to the English letters and count them, there'll be 44 letters, first verse of the Bible. Turn to the last verse of the Bible, Revelation 22, just before you get to the concordance, right? Revelation 22, look at the last verse, 21. Says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, if you'll count those letters, there'll be 44, just like there was in the first verse of the Bible. Now, that's a little bit too much for coincidence. Not only that, if you look at it here in the English, it says here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. New versions take out, guess what? The word Christ. They change, not all of them, but many of them do. They change the phenomena. It is an amazing thing how when men tamper with the word of God, God sets traps for them. He exposes them. Now, say, well, what's the importance there with Christ being in there? Well, he's in the midst of the verse. And if you go back to Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, you find out he's in the midst of the candlesticks. You know the candlestick, the seven-armed candelabra of the Jews. You understand what that is? Well, if you're looking at my microphone right here, this is a holler pipe, so it'd be lighter. Well, that candle has holler pipes for the oil to go through and burn out at the wicks. The one in the middle is the main source of the oil. Oil comes up, then it branches out to the other six arms. It makes seven arm candelabra. They're getting the oil, they're getting the life from where? The middle. The middle one, the middle pipe. Jesus is the middle. He's from which all life comes. The types, you could call them codes if you want to. They're just mysterious little things that fit together. Just keep on fitting together. That is too much for coincidences. I'm looking at these last verses here, chapter 14. The Lord said, I'm going to tell you, so when it comes to pass, you'll know about it. You'll know. You know it was accurate. You'll know that it was true. I said I'd show you something else in English. Now, I know this has got to be coincidence, and some of you folks won't get this. Some of you that stand with where I am, convicted that God has preserved His Word and given it to us, you'll understand where I'm coming from. But if you'll go over to the book of Psalms, and I like to use this just to make liberals mad, because, you know, they don't really think we have a perfect, inspired copy of the Word of God. I believe we do. Amen. I believe God said what He meant what He said. Right. And if He's going to judge me by it, He's got to give it to me. Amen. And I believe when you stand before the judgment, this old book right here is going to be the one you answer to. And somebody might say, I didn't understand. Well, I gave you an instruction book. Gave you my Word. Look at Psalm 16. Now, how many of you know, before I get into that, how many of you know this King James Bible was basically translated in 1611, right? 1611. I believe it's inspired. I believe it's preserved. I believe it is going to last forever. Now, I want you to go to the 16th Psalm and understand this. It's got 11 verses in it. That makes 1611. Now, look at it in 1611. Psalm 16, 11 verses. Right? Got 11 verses in it. Now look at the first word in the 16th Psalm, preserve. Is that just a coincidence? Well, go down through the 11 verses and look at the last word, evermore. Is that just a coincidence? I don't think so. I think we have a Word of God preserved forevermore. And somebody says, well, that's just your opinion. All right, I love my opinion. And when I stand before the Lord, there's one thing I will not be accused of. Now, He's got a lot to accuse me of. A lot of it, brother, I dread facing. But one thing I'm going to get by with is I did believe I had His Word. Now, I think that's safe ground, personally. Amen. Can you see the Lord said, come up here, Mickey, I want to tell you something. You just believe my book too much. You're going to lose reward because you believed it too much. I don't believe I'm going to get rebuked like that. I believe some folks are, though. I really do. And that's stand I take. I could go on with this thing. The prophecy, He gives it ahead of time so you'll know it when it comes to pass. Mathematically, there's some great mathematicians now that are saying that you can just, in their mind, mathematically prove that God exists. Now, that's a little bit higher than what I learned in the Georgia schoolhouse. It's on up there. I've read some of their reasonings and what they believe is mathematical proof, and that's quite interesting. I've taught you in Sunday school several months or a year or two ago on the Hadadic code, call it a code, system of the Bible, where the Bible proves itself by the arrangement mathematically of numbers. And I'll just use one little light example. I understand it better. That God's Hadadic design is on the book. And you can trace it through just the number 7. God uses the number seven. You start in Genesis. You got the 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. That's something he follows all the way through the Bible. He does it with 7 days in a week. He runs the 7 months. He runs the 7 years. You remember, you read over there the law given to Israel about the supposed to leave the land vacant every seventh year, and all, it's always a seven, seven, seven. God's creation has a mark of seven on it. On the piano over here, there's only seven musical notes. Really? Yeah. You get above that, you have to jump octave, right? Music man sitting here. I don't understand that. I always sing between the keys. I don't ever get on any of those notes. But truth is, in the world of music, it's on that structure of seven. The creation is on the structure of seven. The human body, every cell changes in your body every 7 years. That's why if you've been married 14 years, that's your second wife you got, fellas. Playing with you a little bit. And ladies, I'm sorry, but every time you get another husband, it gets worse. Because the cells have a tendency to go down, not up, but they're still on a 7-year structure. Study science and you'll see the mark of creation on the seventh. You're just always real. Well, God has that same mark in the Bible. Just like seven notes of music, sales changing every 7 years, all of that business is still in the scripture itself. And God's number seven is his covenant number. And it's, I run out of time to say any more about it, but it's just amazing how that it works out and how the design proves that. I don't believe it's a coincidence. I think it's showing God's fingerprints, God's DNA, if you please, God's design. I don't have time for it. But you take the word forgive and go through the Bible. In every, you got forgive, you got forgiven, you got reconciliation, you got forgiveness. Every one of those words will hit the code with the seven. And there's other words like that also. For instance, forgiven is found 56 times. I wrote a little note here. Forgive is found 56 times. That's 7 times 8. See what I'm talking about, the code? Forgiveness is found 42 times. That's 7 times 6. And it just keeps on. And it just keeps on. Too much for coincidence. Forgiveness itself is only found 7 times. In all forms of forgive in the Bible, it's found 112 times. That's 7 times 16. The word reconciled is found exactly 7 times. I'm just saying the code is there all the way through it. If you want to dig, you won't get to it all. Nobody has yet, but they have dug up volumes and volumes. It's too much to be anything but supernatural. So when Jesus was talking about prophecy, prophecy is the biggest thing that you'll see that says this book is different than all the rest, has God's stamp of approval, has God's mark on it, has God's covenant on it. And when you're reading your Bible, just doing your daily reading, when you come across, just notice how many times you come across the number seven or a derivative of it over and over. The Jews were in captivity in Babylon. How long? 70 years. How long did they go stealing the Sabbath from God in the Old Testament? He told them to let the land rest every 7 years. How long did they steal that Sabbath from God? 490. Divide 7 into that. 7 times 70 is 490. So when God sent them to Babylon, he already had a predetermined, they owed him 70 years. He took it all at one time because they'd violated his Sabbath. And they owed him 70 years. You know, it's pretty bad when somebody collects a rent all at one time. And that's what the Lord did right there on them. So I'm just saying to you, when Jesus is here telling his disciples, he's predicting his own death. He told them, I'm going to be lifted up. I'll draw all men to me. He's telling them, I'm going away. And he said, when you see it happen, then you'll know it's true. And that's what prophecy does. You read it, then you see it happen. And folks, we are near the end and we are seeing it fulfilled today. Amen. All right, my time's up, and we'll have about a 7 or 8 minutes.